Invite you to turn in your Bible this morning to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and there's a copy of the notes for this morning's service, and so I trust that you got a copy of those notes. If you didn't, just raise your hand, and our usher in the back will be glad to make sure you get a copy of those notes. And it will help you because we are going to, A, go down through most of this list, not all of it. We'll refer to everything on it. I don't know if I'll get to it all today. But I also, secondly, would like you to have it for your own personal Bible study and reflection. Because the subject of spiritual gifts, as we noted last week, is something that sadly in churches like ours, churches like Crossroads Bible Church, are strangely silent on. And it doesn't seem like there's much interest in the spiritual gifts. There seems to even possibly be indifference to the spiritual gifts when we find, you'll see, that the Word of God, the New Testament, has a lot to say about the spiritual gifts. And what's more, we'll see as we read here from 1 Peter, that the spiritual gifts are one of the provisions of God for the edification of the Church of God. And that begins in the local assembly, which is a small gathering of believers, called out ones who are set apart, saints, because they've trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've been born again and they've been redeemed and justified. And so they are saints. That's the name that the New Testament uses to call believers more than any other name in the New Testament. You can search it. Saints. And we're brothers in Christ, we're called brethren, and Christians, just two times, only two times. The term that we overwhelmingly use is probably the least used term in the New Testament. The majority is saints, which means ones who have been set apart. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we've been set apart to God, we belong to Him. God has given spiritual gifts to build the local assembly of saints. Please notice in your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we gather together this morning, we want to acknowledge your infinite wisdom, your omniscience. We also want to acknowledge your sovereignty. That, Lord, you are over all. You're Lord over your church. You have given Jesus Christ to be the head of the church. And you are Lord over all your creation. Nothing is happening anywhere on planet Earth but that you are aware of it and you are in complete control of what is going on. Father, that's a hard thing for us to understand because we see the work of your enemy, Satan, and we see the rebellion in the hearts of mankind working against you. And yet, Father, you are choosing in this age to do your working through the church, the body of Christ. And so I pray as we consider from your holy word, from your truth, as we consider teaching on the subject of these spiritual gifts, I pray that thy Holy Spirit will guide us in understanding. I pray that we'll have open hearts that are not only ready to receive it, but are ready to be engaged in the working of God in our lives, that you, Lord, as we read here, might receive all the glory through Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the body of Christ. Lord, for this we give you thanks and look to you now with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. In your notes, beginning in letter A, of course, the title is What Are the Spiritual Gifts? And we want to talk a little bit about that because one of the reasons why people don't know their spiritual gift today, one of the reasons, not the only reason, is because they don't know what the spiritual gifts are. They don't know what the spiritual gifts are. Different people have read it from time to time and so often forget what they are. We've listed them here in the notes for you. But we have to begin by asking, first of all, what is a spiritual gift? And this is by way of review. Peter here in verse 10 speaks of each one, that is, each believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, each one has received a gift. And this gift is, I give a definition, a divine enablement given to the child of God in order that God may build up his church. It is a enablement. It is an outworking of the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. It is not to be misunderstood or confused that a spiritual gift is a divine enablement. And God has given those to his believers for the purpose of edifying, building up the church. Now, as we minister, the word minister, here is the, we get our noun, this is the verb form, to minister. The noun is translated in our Bible, deacon. A minister is one who serves. The word literally means serves. There are two words that are used for service in the Bible. This one focuses on what the actual work is that the servant is doing. The minister is serving one another in this passage in the capacity of the spiritual gift that God has given to them. And they're to minister it to other believers, to one another. And as they minister that gift, there's edification. It causes growth in the body of Christ. Now, if we do that, if we're engaged as believers ministering to one another, that is serving one another by the divine enablement, the gift that God has given to us, Peter says we're good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A steward is someone that has been entrusted with a responsibility. We don't use that word steward a lot in our culture here in America because we fought a war 200 years ago to break all of that aristocracy with stewards and servants and all that. And we're all self-made people, don't you know? Well, we are blessed with freedoms, but we should be careful to use freedom not as a license, but we should be careful to use the liberty that God has given us to serve one another in love. That's important. Galatians chapter 5. But a steward is someone who is entrusted with a responsibility. So if I were to try to bring it and put it in terminology that we're familiar with in America today, think of a manager in a corporation. That would be a similarity, not the exact same thing. But a manager is someone who is entrusted with responsibilities and they're over other people who work for them. A steward may receive material goods or they may receive responsibility over others who are working for the master. You always have a master, then you have a steward, and then you have the people who are serving. And so God has given to his children spiritual gifts as a steward. That is, there's a responsibility to use that gift ministering to one another. So there's an accountability. Every steward will have to give an account to the Lord, the master, of what he's given to them. Think of the parable of the talents. When God gives something, then there's an accounting. What did you do with what I gave you? Now, God has given his church a number of different things. God has given to us the Holy Spirit, by the way. That's a blessing from God, the Holy Spirit. Have you entered into presenting yourself to the Spirit of God so that you can be used by God? In other words, is God on the throne in your heart and you're yielded, walking in the Spirit? Or are you on the throne in your heart and you're walking in the flesh? You will give an account if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2, have you presented yourself to God a living sacrifice? Here I am, Lord, that your Spirit may teach me, lead me, use me. That's important. The Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, told his disciples, tarry in Jerusalem. Don't go out yet. He had already commissioned them to preach the gospel, but he said, don't go until the promise of the Father comes upon you. That would be 10 days later after Jesus' ascension. We looked last week at Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was sent forth to do what? They were filled with the Spirit, and then their spiritual gifts began to be seen and a marvelous demonstration of God's working. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. We've looked at that previously when we were studying chapter 3 in verses 16 and 17. We are baptized into one body, the body of Christ, and have been all made to drink in that one spirit. That's an idea of receiving. Just like when you drink a glass of water, you receive that water. When you drink into the Spirit, what does that mean? You receive the Holy Spirit. That's a gift. The Bible, the truth that God has given to us, is a gift that God has given to us. And so we are stewards of the ministry of the Spirit of God in your life personally. The Word of God in your life personally. Are you allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly? In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you're allowing God's Word to abide in you, it will come out in your life. You don't have to. Nobody has to come and say to me, "Oh, yes, I allow the Word of God to abide in me, Pastor." You don't have to tell me. I can see it. Others around you can see it. If the Word of God is dwelling in you richly, you cannot keep, but it will be coming out. It will come out of you because the Word of God is living. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You can't contain it. If you're full of it, it will come out in your life. It'll be seen. And if you're not, it won't. We're all going to give an account to the Lord. Jesus is not only going to ask, "What did you do in relation to my Holy Spirit that I gave to you?" He's going to ask, "What did you do with my Word that I gave to you?" Here, a different gift is the spiritual gifts. That's something that God has given different ones to different ones individually. It's a divine enablement given to the child of God in order that God might work through you to build up His church. Now, spiritual gifts are to be distinguished from natural talents and natural abilities. The fourth page of your notes, if you turn there, the last page in your notes is called "The Difference Between Talents and Gifts." And I'm not going to read down through this, but on the left column, there's descriptions of talents. You might be musical, or you might be good at math, or maybe you can write a poem or an essay. Some people are very skillful with machinery, or some people are very skillful in driving a car. I went to Bible college with a man who was a police officer for a number of years, and then he was a detective for a number of years after that before he went off to Bible college. And he was trained in driving a vehicle. And I'm telling you, he was good. He did things with a car. I'd say, don't do that. That's scary. But he was very skilled at it because he had talents. He was a runner, by the way. He had excellent eye-hand coordination. But those are all just natural talents, and they are not to be confused with spiritual gifts. Please look at the bottom box that's not broken into columns. It's a row. At the very bottom of the page, there's a quote from dear Pastor Carlton Helgerson's book, The Local Church. I've given that book out to the men in our assembly years ago. It says this: "There is a difference between natural talents and supernatural gifts. Talents come through the genes of natural inheritance. Gifts, spiritual gifts, are directly by the Lord. Talent comes from the first Adam, and however attractive, is still a part of man's fallen nature. The gift is by the Holy Spirit as it pleases him." We saw that last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so you may compare, I'm not going to take the time to go through it. There is a listing of the differences between talents and spiritual gifts. Do not confuse spiritual gifts with talents. There are some people who serve in the ministry of the music or serve in the ministry of other things that are natural talents. And there's a difference between natural talents and divine enablement, the Spirit of God giving a spiritual gift. Now, there's similarities, too. Let me just give you one quick example. Some people can speak languages and they learn them very easily. They go off to school and they learn them quickly and easily. I am told that William Tyndale was able to speak 9 different languages, and most of those languages, he could speak them so well you couldn't tell that it was somebody from a different language, that is their native tongue. He was so adept at it. He had a gift. Now that was a natural talent of his. But there's also a spiritual gift called tongues, isn't there? Yeah, that's right. We saw that in Acts chapter 2. That was somebody who never studied the language, never picked up a dictionary in that other language, and all of a sudden was enabled to speak that language fluently. And it's different than somebody who studies a language. Now, I studied two languages in addition. I should say three, because I'm still studying the English language, too. But I studied two languages, and I'm not good at either one of them. If I try to speak in Spanish and I say, yo tengo hambre, every Latin American speaking person around me may understand what I say, but they think that's not his native tongue. A big difference between people who have a talent and a skill. But then there's the divine enablement. And I don't want us to confuse the two, which can be confused. We don't want to do that. We're talking about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are the manifestation of the presence and the power of God. Notice now, letter B. There are two categories of spiritual gifts, and I find that some people are not aware of this. There are the miraculous or the sign gifts, and then there are also the divine service gifts. Now, Peter, in here in 1 Peter 4:10, is talking about divine service gifts. He says here in verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. That is, a ministering, the deacon to serve, that's the idea of the word, is serves the believers with their gift. That's one category of gifts. We're going to look at the list of them in the Bible. But there are also the miraculous sign gifts, which were given for a different purpose altogether. And I want to look at these 3 points under the purposes. 3 purposes for this category of the sign or the miraculous gifts. Would you go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please, and verse 12? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. The first purpose for the divine gifts that are miraculous is for the purpose of establishing the divine, that is God's, authority in the lives of the apostles who ministered first on behalf of Jesus Christ. So the apostles are those who are hand-selected by the Lord. Even Paul was hand-selected by the Lord and sent forth. And they are unique. We'll see this as we go forward, because they are key in laying the foundation of the local church. Now, we are no longer in the period of the foundation of the local church. We aren't. We're some 2,000 years later. I dare say, if we're using the analogy of a building like we build today, we might be putting the last touches on the steeple. I believe Jesus is coming soon. But during the initial stages of the church, when it was first founded, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, the apostles were key. And God gave them miraculous gifts for the purpose, Ephesians 2:20, of laying the foundation of the church. Notice here in 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul, I'll begin at verse 11, Paul writes, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. Did you know that part of that verse was in your Bible? So, did you know that? Have you read that? Why was Paul saying this? Well, because he was having to defend his apostleship. Do you know there were false teachers who came to Corinth and said the apostle Paul is no apostle at all? And so Paul writes this second epistle defending his apostleship. And this is how he feels about it. He feels terrible. This is ridiculous that I had to do this. I've become a fool. And he calls boasting his defending. All he's doing is defending that he is an apostle. Well, notice, as verse 11 goes on, for I ought to have been commended by you. Why? Because they were an epistle written in the heart. Paul's the one who shared the gospel with them, and they trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior because he came to them. Do you know the word apostle means one who is sent with a message? Paul was sent to the Gentiles, and he came to Corinth. Many of them believed, but now they listened to false teachers and doubted him. Paul said, notice in verse 11, in nothing was I behind the most eminent, think of prominent, the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Notice that these miraculous sign gifts were an evidence of God's working in the Apostle Paul's life. He didn't come behind any of the apostles, Peter and Thomas and all the apostles. Paul, though he came on later on, he was a Pharisee, got saved on the road to Damascus later on. Yet Jesus Christ met him on that road and chose him to go forward to the Jews and the Gentiles and chose him and sent him. So he was an apostle. And so he was given these miraculous gifts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. One of the categories of the spiritual gifts we're going to find is miraculous gifts. And by the way, everybody wants those. Everybody wants, I want to do something miraculous. That's human nature, by the way. That's the fallen, sinful human flesh to say, I want that. Remember, we saw in 1 Corinthians 12 last week, the spiritual gift is the working of the Spirit of God. He sovereignly chooses who gets which gift. And we say, thank you, Lord, and use the gift he gave us. Not the one I want, but this is what was going on in Corinth. They all wanted to speak in tongues, but they didn't. And that was a problem. It was causing a big problem in the church of Corinth. They all wanted to speak in tongues, but they didn't all speak in tongues. Why? The Holy Spirit didn't all give them the gift of tongues, but he did give some of them the gift of tongues. Notice here in Acts chapter 14, continuing with this presentation of the fact that sign gifts, miraculous gifts, were to establish the divine authority of the apostles. Luke writes, I'll begin in verse 1. Now it happened at Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude of both the Jews and Greeks believed. So you have Jews and Gentiles mixed together. All right. But the unbelieving Jews, those who rejected Jesus Christ, stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they, those who came, Paul and Silas and them, those who came, Paul and Barnabas, sorry, as they came, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, at one point, we're told in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul, the miraculous gifts that he was doing, was so amazing, people would just bring a handkerchief. Somebody was sick and in bed, they'd take that person's handkerchief, come to the Apostle Paul, Paul touched it, they brought it back, and boom, they were healed. Amazing. Just incredible. Miraculous signs and gifts. But there was a purpose for this. It was the purpose of establishing the apostles, as we saw Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Notice here, the idea is also brought to our attention that it confirmed, the Lord was confirming, by bearing witness, testimony, to the word of his grace. It was all about the message that these men were speaking. What did they say? The gospel. Christ died for your sins. And God was bringing attention to that by these miraculous signs and gifts. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 with me, please. Hebrews chapter 2. We want to look at verses 3 and 4, but I'll begin reading in verse 1 again, just so we have the context. One of the purposes of the miraculous gifts was to confirm the word of God and to establish that these apostles who were sent by the Lord Jesus Christ were in fact his apostles. It established that. Notice Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, that's the Old Testament law that God gave to Moses. It was spoken through angels. That is, God used angels when he gave the law to Moses back there in Exodus chapter 19, 20 and following. And every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. You remember the command? If anyone breaks through and goes up on the mountain, they were to be what? Put to death. Thrust through with a dart. God was serious under the law. It's different today. Verse 3 begins with today now. If that's true in the Old Testament, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, notice now, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, please notice, according to His own will. He chose who did which of these miraculous sign gifts, but He gave them to the apostles to what? To bear testimony. That's the idea here. A witness. God bore witness by these miraculous sign gifts that these men were telling them the truth, the word of God. By the way, the application here is very clear and important. This is written to the Hebrews. That's the title of the name of the book, to the Hebrew people. And if the Hebrew people neglect this message, Jesus Christ is Lord, if they neglect the truth that He's the Messiah who died on the cross to save them from their sins, they were in jeopardy. They were in grave peril of God's judgment coming upon them. The apostles had a tremendous responsibility to preach that if you do not receive Jesus Christ, judgment, God's judgment will come. Jesus said that on His way to the cross. He told them, remember the women, weep not for Me, weep for yourselves, Jesus said. The judgment of God if you reject Jesus Christ. Now God then began to use these miraculous gifts to establish this divine authority. Go to John, 1 John chapter 1. Write this one in. This one's not in your notes. 1 John chapter 1. John the Apostle. This is the Apostle who, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, put His head on our Lord's chest. Just laid right over on the Lord. Imagine what that was like. I love You, Lord. And he leaned on the Lord, the Apostle whom Jesus loved. John writes in this first epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. That's what we had in Hebrews chapter 2. These who heard the Lord Jesus Christ were sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim what they heard. The person, Jesus Christ, who died to save us from our sins. And so the miracles accompanied them. The verse goes on. John writes, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what John was doing. That's what all the apostles were doing, was declaring what they had seen and heard. And God accompanied their ministry with miraculous gifts. So whether it was Peter, whether it was Paul, whether it was John, that the beginning at the outset, there were miraculous gifts that God, the Holy Spirit, gave to them to accompany their ministry to confirm that they were the apostles that God sent. Look to Ephesians chapter 2. I alluded to this verse, but I want you to see it now. Ephesians chapter 2. These apostles were unique men, and they had a unique ministry that's not repeated. It was done once at the very beginning. And what was that? To be used of the Lord in laying of the foundation of the church. Now, what's the foundation of the church? 1 Corinthians 3:11 tells us, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. But these are the men who heard Jesus. They saw Jesus and ministered with Him. They saw Jesus Christ alive from the dead and were proclaiming Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll begin in verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers. These are the Gentiles in Ephesus. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, he's talking to believers. We know that. Chapter 2 talks about those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Verse 10. We are His workmanship. He's writing to believers. And the believers, as I said earlier, are saints, members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So the apostles were engaged in a very unique ministry at the outset of the church in the first century, at the very beginning, and that was preaching Jesus Christ. And they were witnesses to Him. They saw Him alive from the dead. And the Spirit of God gave them miraculous gifts so that people would know that this was God's enabling. It was God's message. And you had better believe. Notice, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. A second purpose of miraculous gifts was to announce judgment on the nation of Israel. To announce judgment. Now, there's a specific gift that was for this purpose. And the Corinthians had this all mixed up. They were confused on this tremendously. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 20 through 22. Now, Paul's dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts in chapter 12, 13, and 14. Here in chapter 14, verse 20, brethren, he's writing to believers in Corinth. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, here's a quote from Isaiah chapter 28, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, yet for all that they will not hear me. God told the nation of Israel that when they heard another language in their land, in Jerusalem, in anywhere in the promised land, it was a sign that something was wrong. Something was wrong. This was fulfilled two times so far. The first time it was fulfilled during the Babylonian captivity, when the Chaldeans came, broke through. Earlier, remember Sennacherib came down from the Assyrians, surrounded the walls in Jerusalem, and he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue, but he was speaking to them also in the Assyrian language too. And the people didn't understand when he spoke to them in the Syrian, so he yelled up in the Hebrew to make sure they could hear it. But when they heard this army outside their walls speaking the Assyrian language, what were the people of Israel to know? God's judgment has come to the door. That's what God promised. It was fulfilled again in 70 AD, by the way, when God's judgment came at the hand of the Romans, the Roman Empire. Notice now, Paul goes on, verse 22. Therefore, tongues. We're talking now about the spiritual gift of tongues. Tongues are for a sign. See how tongues is a sign gift? It's a sign gift. Tongues are for a sign, but notice, not to those who believe, but to whom? Did you read that in your Bible? But to what? Unbelievers. That's interesting. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who what? Different gifts have different purposes that God gave them, and he tells us why in his word. What was the purpose of tongues? Well, if you were to go to a charismatic service today, you would be told that speaking in tongues is proof that you have the Holy Spirit. See, I have the Holy Spirit, I spoke in tongues. As a matter of fact, great pressure will come on you. You need to speak with tongues or else we don't believe you have the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not born again. That's God's gift to every believer. It's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But the purpose of tongues is not to show that you have the Holy Spirit. Paul says here, it's a sign to unbelievers. A sign to unbelievers of what? The judgment of God. Now then, why did they speak in tongues in Corinth? That's an excellent question, you know. Why did they? Because they spoke in tongues in Acts chapter 2. Remember we looked at Acts chapter 2 last week? And remember when the apostles spoke in tongues, all the people who were gathered there in Jerusalem recognized their languages. The chapter lists the languages. By the way, that Paul is speaking about known languages is again very evident in this text. Look at chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is speaking. Oh, that's where we are, right? All right. Earlier in the chapter, I turned to 15 and I couldn't find the verse. Earlier in the chapter, please notice verse 9, 1 Corinthians 14, 9. So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Now, that's a lot of what's going on today. And there's an answer to this biblically, but there's also an answer to this unbiblically, and that's today. First of all, notice verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of what? Paul's talking about languages. Different languages in the world. That's what a tongue is. It's a known language. There are so many different kinds of languages in the world. And none of them is without significance. That is, none of them are unable to be understood. Now, if you don't know the language, you won't understand it. If someone comes into this room and starts speaking in Chinese, I'm not going to know what they're saying. But that doesn't mean that that language is without significance. If you bring the Bolins here, they're going to help me understand it. At least if it's in Mandarin anyways. because they're studying that language. That language is not without significance. It's not gibberish or some kind of angel's language. No, Paul is saying here it's languages. Languages with significance. That is, they can be understood, verse 11. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Tongues was not given for the edification of the church. Now, it is true, Paul says in this chapter, the person who spoke in tongues understood what they were saying, but the people who heard him here in Corinth didn't. There was also the gift of understanding. The gift of understanding was not needed in Acts chapter 2. Why was it needed here in Corinth and it wasn't needed in Acts chapter 2? Because of what God was doing. When you go back to Acts chapter 18, we're not going to do that this morning, and you hear about the gospel coming to Corinth, you will see a similar situation to what we saw in Acts chapter 14. Both Jews and Gentiles got saved. And then in addition to believing Jews and Gentiles, there was a larger group of unbelieving Jews in the city, and they brought persecution on the Jews and the Gentiles because they were believing in Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a large segment of unbelieving Jews in Corinth, guess which gift God is going to give to the Corinthians? Tongues, because of the unbelieving Jews in the city. That's right. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Why? Prophesying is for edification. Prophesying is the giving forth of the word of God, the truth of God, the counsel, the mind of God. And so it builds up believers. What do unbelievers do when they hear the word of God? Well, they'll do one of two things. They will either repent and get saved, or they'll reject it. And if they reject it, they do so at their own peril. The judgment of God will come upon them. I submit to you, they spoke tongues here at Corinth, many of them, because of the unbelieving Jews that were in the city. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 22. And some of them came in. Look at verse 25. 1 Corinthians 14, 25. Verse 24, I'll begin there. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is what? He is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. What caused him to have that response? Was it tongues? No. It was prophecy. It was the word of God that had that impact. Now, what if they reject it? They hear the word of God because there's people who hear it and they reject it. The judgment of God is upon anyone who rejects Jesus Christ. Tongues were for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Prophecy is for believers. Paul says that these tongues are known languages, but they didn't have anyone in that local assembly in Corinth who happened to speak that language. So everybody wanted to get up and have a part in the service. That's what goes on in verse 26 and following. There are rules for the spiritual gifts in the first century. Because someone had a psalm, someone had a song, someone had a word of encouragement, and they had the gift of tongues, and they got up and they spoke in tongues when they gave it. Nobody understood what they said because, let's just pick a language, they didn't speak. Is Parthian one of the ones in Acts chapter 2? Just to use an illustration, the Medes and the Parthians. Nobody spoke that language. So Paul says, you have to keep silent. You don't speak in your tongue. You may be edified by it, but no one else is. The church is not edified unless there is someone who has the gift of understanding. And then they can what? Explain what was said in the tongue. That's why there's the gift of understanding. Why? Verse 17. Notice 1 Corinthians 14, 17. Paul said, if indeed you give thanks, well, but the other is not edified. That is, if you're giving your thanks in a tongue. Paul said, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul spoke many of these tongues as a gift. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul would rather go into the church and in the language of the people say, God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Than to speak in tongues and nobody understood him. Do you see the point that's being said here? Tongues are so misunderstood today. They were misunderstood in the day of Corinth. But they were, according to verses 20 through 22, to announce judgment upon the nation of Israel. Now that's why in Acts chapter 2, there were Jews that were gathered around from every part of the world in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And so what did the apostles speak? Tongues. People heard their own languages. And how did the Holy Spirit represent himself on the head of the apostles? Did the Holy Spirit represent himself in the form of a dove in Acts chapter 2? Last week I told you the way he appeared was very important. He appeared as a dove on the Lord Jesus Christ when he was baptized by John the Baptist, didn't he? Because Jesus came in peace to bring peace through the cross. He shed his blood. But when the apostles spoke on the Mount of the Temple there in Jerusalem, the Spirit of God was telling the Jewish people, fire is a symbol of judgment. And if they rejected the message that they heard, you go back and read Acts chapter 2, what Peter said, the judgment of God was going to fall upon them. They would be held accountable. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13 will give a very similar message in a synagogue full of Jewish people where he will preach the gospel and he will warn the Jews, if you do not receive Jesus Christ, judgment will come upon you. That's the purpose of the gift of tongues. Now, notice, please, that tongues and miraculous gifts and these things, number three, B1, number three, they were also given to help the body of Christ at its inception before the New Testament Word of God was completed. Notice verse 7 of this chapter, chapter 12. I'm in 14. Chapter 12 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of what? For all. And these miraculous gifts did help at the beginning during the foundation phase, but there's a reason why. Because at the foundation phase, at the early establishing of the church did not have what you and I all have with us today, that is the Bible, the Word of God. Look at chapter 13 now, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Love, Paul puts in the middle chapter here this beautiful teaching on the love of God, which supersedes all the spiritual gifts. If we don't have any of the spiritual gifts, but we have love, we have wonderful blessedness from God. God wants us to show his love to one another. And God gives the gifts for the spiritual edification of the church. But notice verse 8, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will what? Yeah, nobody wants to say anything. No, everybody's nervous now. Where am I leading you? Just all I want you to do is read what's in your Bible. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will what? Whoa. Is that in your Bible? Prophecies are going to fail? That's what it says. Yeah. Prophecies will fail. Notice, please, whether there are tongues, they will what? Cease. There's two different Greek words. The word fail, it's kind of like to fade away. Think of a pot that's boiling on the stove and you see the steam going up and you see the steam right close to the pot. But as the steam goes up, do you know how it gradually dissipates and you can see it less. And then by the time it gets up, you can't even see it anymore. It fades away. If there are prophecies, it'll fade away. If it's going to vanish away. But if there are tongues, the word here for cease means to stop, an abrupt stop. Tongues are going to stop. Now, do you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what was the purpose of prophecy? Edification. Paul said, I'd rather prophesy in the church so the people will be edified. But these prophecies, he already said, are going to vanish away, gradually fade away. But tongues, according to 1 Corinthians 14:20-22, which are given to announce judgment, tongues are going to stop. All right. Notice now, please, whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. That's the same as the first word with prophecies. It will gradually fade away. Notice now, what is Paul saying? Verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. So that's spiritual gifts. There are three lists in the New Testament, and one is in Romans 12, 6 through 8. Another's in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. There's a priority list in verse 28 of chapter 12. And then Ephesians chapter 4. We have three lists of spiritual gifts. And in this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, we come across these gifts in verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the Spirit. That's what Paul's talking about here in chapter 13 in verse 8. Whether there is knowledge, guess what? It's going to vanish away. Whether there is prophecy, it's going to vanish away. Why? We know spiritual gifts. We know in part, not completely, but partially. We prophesy in part. That is, a person who would prophesy would give you a partial truth or counsel from God. Keep your finger here and go with me to Acts chapter 11. We're going to continue with this next week, so don't anybody get antsy. We're going to keep looking at this. There's a lot of information throughout the New Testament. In Acts chapter 11, among all the things that are recorded, look at verse 27. Verse 27, Acts 11, 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. They went up north to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed, notice please, by the Spirit that there was going to be a what? A great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Luke wants to be very specific when this took place. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did also, and sent it by the elders, to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Saul of Tarsus, we know as Paul the Apostle. Here's a prophet. What did the prophet do? He gave them some knowledge from God. This was very prevalent. You'll see it throughout the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, later on, when Paul the Apostle is coming back to Jerusalem, we'll hear from these prophets again who will say Paul is going to be bound. He's going to be bound. These prophets would do that. That's prophecy. Come back to chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When that which is in part, knowledge, prophecy, you see, these people would give a word from the Lord. Knowledge is an understanding of a word from the Lord. Wisdom, these kind of things that are partial, in part. Notice, please, they are going to be done away according to verse 8. Verse 10, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be what? It's going to be done away. We're not going to need it anymore because that which is perfect is going to come. Now, this is a passage that everybody likes to fight over. What does it mean? What's the perfect? I'm just going to tell you what I see from the text as I study it, and I believe it's based on what the Scripture says. What is in part? If we wanted, the word perfect means complete. We have partial things in this passage. Now we have something in verse 10 that is complete. What's partial? Well, according to verse 8, we are told that there are prophecies that are going to fail. That is, they are going to vanish away. We're told there is knowledge that's going to vanish away. Verse 9, we know in part, partially, we prophesy in part. All of those four things have to do with the truth of God. That's what they are. We know what? We know the Word of God. We prophesy what? We prophesy the mind and the heart of God. God tells us and we say it, but it's only partial. It's not complete. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. Now, I submit to you that which is perfect is the Word of God. Complete the whole New Testament, which completes the Old Testament. Don't believe me? Turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I think you're following me. I hope you do. I'm giving you my understanding. And by the way, there are many good Bible teachers that have taught this. God gave some of these gifts for the purpose of helping the local assembly before they had the Bible. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Because I've already read this passage, I can jump in the middle. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed, the message Jesus spoke was confirmed to us by those who heard him. That's the apostles. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. To say what? This is my word. This is my servant. Listen to what they say. And what did the apostles give us? They're the ones that God used to pen the New Testament. When that which is perfect, complete, mature has come, when the New Testament is complete, that which is partial will be done away. We don't need a word of wisdom anymore. Why not? You can go to the Word of God. We don't need a word of knowledge anymore. Why not? You can go to the Word of God. God has given us his word. When that which is perfect, complete, has come, that which is in part will be done away. And do you know what happened in the first century? All those miraculous sign gifts disappeared. Some of them faded out slowly. Tongues stopped. This is all record of history. You can read the early church fathers. It's just a record of history. It stopped. And it wasn't revived. It wasn't revived as a movement until in the last couple hundred years, when all of a sudden a segment of Christianity said, we want to do what's in Acts chapter 2. This is history. The Word of God said what was going to happen, and it happened. Now, this is the purpose, because God gave tongues to the unbelieving Jews to warn them of the judgment to come. 1 Corinthians 14:20-22. God gave these other gifts, and we'll start looking at the lists next week. Prophecy, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. God gave those temporary sign gifts to help believers with his word, his what he wanted them to know, understanding his word that he wanted them to know until the Word of God was complete. Now, you just study your own Bible, and if you study your Bible, you will see in the life of the Apostle Paul the miraculous miracles that were in abundance at the beginning of his ministry. You'll find Paul in prison writing the New Testament epistles, and he's going to tell Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Why didn't they just bring in a little napkin of Timothy's to Paul and send it back to Timothy and he would be healed? Because that which was in part was being done away. The temporary gifts were coming to an end. Why? Because that which was perfect was coming into existence. The New Testament was being written and completed. You'll see it. It's filled. It's spoken here, and it's exactly fulfilled as God said it would be. This will help you to understand then in Revelation chapter 21. Why does God make a big deal when the last living apostle, John, in Revelation chapter 22, why does God make a big deal? Don't tamper with my word. If you add to it, I will add to you the plagues that are in this book. Do not take away from it. If you take away from this book, I will take away your part from the book of life. Why would God have such a stern warning? Because that which was perfect was now being completed. The entire New Testament had now come into existence. And guess what wasn't needed anymore? These temporary gifts. Now, did all the spiritual gifts go away? No. There are still spiritual gifts today, because a second purpose of spiritual gifts is to serve in the local assembly. And guess what? The local assembly is still here. So we'll pick it up with that next week. We're still here. We're not gone. God has given certain divine service enabling gifts for the edification, that is the building up of the local assembly. We'll see that starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 next week. Let's look to God in prayer. Father in heaven, as we begin to wade through some of these beautiful truths in your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit, the very one who gives the gifts, the very blessed giver of the word of God, I pray that your Holy Spirit, who is our divine teacher, would teach to us your truth that we might know and understand. And Father, I pray that having known and understand, we will live in the light of the truth that you have given to us to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Father, help us with this. We'll give you thanks in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you turn?